Well, hey, how are y'all? Okay, all right. You guys ready to get into this today? Okay, we'll see here. Welcome online, if you're joining us there, or in person. Thank you for being here. Man, we're starting this new message series today called Vision 2022. And every year I want to try to do this and at least look back at our core values once throughout the year. We did this over the summer. But because it's the beginning of the year and we have some new faces around, I just wanted to make sure that we take time to do this. It helps get us on the same page. I want you to make sure that you understand why we planted this church in the first place, okay? And it's for these reasons here, to keep these things in mind. So don't hold me to this, but we may do this again next year at the beginning of the year. I don't know. It might be a good way to start our years, just to kind of get us going in the right direction. But today, that means we're going to be looking at what it means to be gospel-centered. So if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to be there in verses 6 through 12. If you want to find it on your device or turn there. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to go through who we are as a church and how that's going to affect what we want to see happen in and through us and in our city this year, okay? So basically coming out of each sermon, I want to prepare you guys for this. I want to cast some kind of visionary goal for you out of each one of these four core values. So each one of these things is going to result in something for us, a goal and a vision. And if you're casting vision as a leader, the general rule of thumb is not to cast a vision further out than you actually have existed in history. I don't know if you guys are aware of that or not, but you know, we launched in April of this year, last year, 2021. And so I'm going to cast a vision for a year, so I hope you'll allow me for that, you know, because some of our team members have actually been here for almost 2 years this February. So even though we've just launched, basically, we're a brand new church, you know, we've had team members that have been here and been investing in the community, even through the pandemic. And so hopefully you guys will allow me this year to the end of 2022 to actually cast a little bit of vision. But you know, vision is important because it's the living language of God's better immediate future for our church. That's how Will Mancini has put this. He's a leadership coach. It means vision isn't the goal, but it describes how it feels to reach the goal. That's what vision is. It's describing the feeling, the experience of what it looks like to reach the goal that you have. So if you read your Bible, especially something like the end of Revelation, for example, it's vision language. There's vision language there. It's describing not only God's goal for us, yes, which is eternity with him face to face, right? But it's actually going to feel a certain way, and it describes that feeling. It uses this language that helps us experience that now, and just a taste of it, you know? So we get to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, for example. Man, that's visionary language. We get to sit down at the table with him face to face, and not just taste, but we get to feast, you see. It's a visionary language for us. Man, we get absolute rest. We don't have to worry. There's no restlessness. There's complete and total rest with him. That's visionary language. We get to enter into the eternal city. It's going to be bigger than we can imagine, more beautiful than we could ever imagine. And we're going to be with him face to face. That's all visionary language that helps us feel that future goal now. And so for us, I cannot cast a more compelling vision than God himself has, okay? So I'm not going to try to cast a compelling vision more than what God has done, but I do think that there is some vision for us in the Bible based off of these four core values that we have as a church, because you know, we got them from the Bible, right? Like, we didn't make these four core values up, okay? These are four essential values for a healthy, biblical, God-honoring church like ours, and in a time when we could put so much pressure on ourselves to be successful as a new church, when we're 9 months old. It's good for us to go back to these core values and say, these are who we are. We have to think about this. Because whatever success means, what I really think we need to do is make sure that we're living these four things out faithfully. And then I will think that that's successful for us. If we can get these deep down in our bones as a church and as individuals, then man, this is going to be success for us. Okay, whatever that looks like in the future, how big we get, whatever, how many people we're able to send away, because that's certainly something that's important for us. These are the four things, and I know I'm teasing them out for you. So these are the four things that I want to focus on over the course of this message series. The first one is gospel-centered. We want to remain gospel-centered. The second is building authentic community. The third is showing our non-Christian neighbors hospitality. And the fourth is multiplying disciples and mobilizing leaders. So gospel-centered, community, hospitality, Multiplication. That's really what it's at for us right here. These are our four core values. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about these four things. And the first one that we're talking about today is keeping the gospel central. So if you're taking notes, that is our main point. If you want to write this down, we are a gospel-centered church. That's who we are. That's what we're all about. Now, gospel-centered can be a bit of a buzzword, and it has been maybe since the early 2000s. Thomas Kidd, a writer for the Gospel Coalition, details how he thinks this term came about just based off of what he can look at in cultural context, Christian subculture. And he argues that it's a relatively new term in English-speaking Christianity, really probably came about and has been used like it is today in the early 2000s. But what we mean when we say gospel-centered is that everything that we do, okay, everything, our beliefs, our practices, our methods, even how we preach, how I preach every week, how we interact with one another in community, how we interact with our city around us, all of that is founded and centered on the belief that we have in the gospel. That's what it means for us, very, very generally. And we'll get into that today. But last time I talked about this, I used the hub of a wheel as the example to help us think of this. Right? You can't have a wheel unless you have a central hub holding everything together. And everything else on that wheel is because that central hub is there. That's what the gospel is like for us. Or another way to think about that is the foundation of a building. So without a proper foundation, a building cannot stand. You can't build on something without a foundation that's appropriate for whatever you're building. If the foundation's not solid, the building's ultimately going to fail. And I wanted to show you an example that I think is really helpful just to see this. This is a building that just fell over in Shanghai in 2009. Very, very interesting situation here. It's just a literal building that just completely fell over on its side. Now, unfortunately, there were a few construction workers that did die in this incident, so that's really terrible. But thankfully, it wasn't in, like, you know, the phase where people were moving in and living in it. It was still in the construction phase. But see, there was some kind of mistake by the geologists. They didn't dig the pylons deep enough. The foundation wasn't deep enough. It wasn't solid enough to hold up this building that was being built on top of it. A very similar thing happened in Miami, right, last year. It's a similar problem, different kind of foundation there because of the different soil. But the foundation ultimately failed, and then that means the building itself fails. It's a faulty foundation. And see, that's what life is like for us. If we don't center ourselves and everything that we do on this gospel that we're going to talk about today. And that's what can happen to our church as well if we're not founded on the gospel. See, what I find fascinating about this Shanghai incident that you saw the pictures of there is that the building is just completely tipped over. It looks like a building if you look at it from above, right? But it's completely useless because it's not on a solid foundation. Very interesting that it still looks like a building. It's just not. It's not useful at all as a building and what it was intended to do. And that's how we are as well. So, you have to have the foundation. And the foundation comes first. You see, if you don't have the foundation, then you can't build on top of it. And yes, what you build is important, and we need to talk about those things. You know, it's the metaphor for the Christian life that you lead then, after that. Although we talked last week in Psalm 127, who builds the house? Who builds the city? Who builds the family? God's the one who does that, right? So what you build is important, but you got to understand the foundation first. And if you get the foundation wrong, then the building is going to go wrong. And it's not going to ultimately be able to stand. So if you're new and you keep wondering what the actual gospel is, let me explain it here as we go through Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. This is what it says. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, says, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some that are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him." And we'll skip down to verse 11. "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came from a revelation of Jesus Christ." So, Paul, the famous apostle, wrote this to the group of believers meeting in the entire region of Galatia, basically modern-day Turkey, is right in the center of modern-day Turkey. And there's obviously a problem that he deals with here very immediately in his letter. Paul's very direct, but not just for the sake of being direct, right? He wants to let the church know that they've got a problem that he wants to get to the bottom of very quickly because it's a problem for them. It's right at the foundation of who they are, you see. And he heard about this going on in the Galatian church, so he directly goes in and says, there's an issue here. People are turning away in your church from the gospel, not just the message of the gospel either, the Christ, the center of the gospel, the person of Jesus in the gospel, and that grace that he's shown us. So the gospel they're turning to is no longer a gospel of grace at all. It's something else. It's been distorted here. There are people who wanted to distort the gospel of grace. And he says, if somebody teaches what is contrary to what we've already taught you, man, they should be cursed. So there's big implications here. So let's get into the first big question that we can try to start to answer here. What is the gospel? That's the first thing that we need to answer, right? What's the gospel? Well, let's start with the actual word here in verse 6 in Greek. It's euangelion. That's a Greek term, and we've kind of transliterated it in English to be evangelion. So it sounds a lot like the theological term evangelism, right? That's where that word comes from for us. And this word literally means good news. That's what it actually means, good news. And this is how William Tyndale, the reformer from the 1500s, described the word. He said, evangelion, what we call the gospel, is a Greek word signifying good, merry, glad, and joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing and dance and leap for joy. You talk about visionary language there, right? It's news that when you hear it, man, you're so glad that you just want to sing and shout and dance and leap for joy. Have you guys ever been compelled to dance because you were so happy and you were so excited about something? Maybe my little three-year-old Bo is just a happy little guy. I don't know, but I'm telling you, whenever he hears a beat, it's just like, it just gets started, right? Like he starts to shake, you know, and I won't dance for you up here. I know you're getting excited, aren't you? I won't do that for you. But man, every time he hears the music, he's just got to move to the music, you know? It's like that scene in Beetlejuice, the old movie Beetlejuice, where they just are compelled. They're like puppets. You can't help yourself, you know? And the gospel should make us feel that way. Man, when we hear this good news, we can't help but be joyful and be glad when we hear it and dance and sing and shout. It's so exciting. Why? Man, because it's a gift and we don't deserve it. And yet God's given it to us anyway. That's why Paul calls the gospel a gospel of grace. Grace is a gift. You can write that down if you're taking notes. It's a gift. And I don't know about you, but I'm very happy when I receive a gift that I love. I know it's hard, not to talk about a gift that we love. That's why I showed you my Coda socks last. I didn't wear them again. Okay, so my Coda socks. Coda's my dog, and my wife got me socks last, for Christmas with my dog's face on the socks. And I shared that with you because I loved the gift that I got, you know? We naturally want to share the things that we love, that we get and receive. It's good news to me, so I want to give the good news to you. And that's what it should be like for us. So this isn't necessarily Paul's point, but maybe it's just worth pausing and asking ourselves, man, are we so happy and glad about the gospel that we say we believe, that we just can't help but share it with others? It's such good news to us that we want to make it good news for somebody else, you see. And if it's not, why not? In our life. Why aren't we that excited about it? Well, maybe it's because we have the same problem that the Galatians had here. I'm not sure. Because in the Galatian church, some of the people were distorting the gospel, you see. They weren't preaching grace. They were preaching something else here. They were preaching that you have to do certain things in order to be okay with God. You have to look like us, talk like us, think like us, be like us in order to be okay with God. And Paul goes on to talk about this more throughout the letter, so we have some clues as to what was going on, what was being taught. Basically, this group called the Judaizers, they were teaching that you kind of had to be Jewish and practice Jewish things and do Jewish things in order to be okay with God, in order to be a Christian even. The church father Jerome wrote this way, he said, they were trying to set behind what was in front. They wanted to reverse the gospel here. See, there's an order to the gospel. We talk about this all the time here. You got to get the order right. If you get the order wrong, then it's not the gospel. And that's what they were trying to do here. They were saying that if you do enough good stuff, if you do the right things, then God will show you his grace, you see. But you can write this down. The true gospel says that God gives you grace, and then you can do good stuff. And that's the order of it. And if it's not that, then it's not the gospel. And the Galatians were reversing it. They were basically preaching the anti-gospel. If you think about it, think about the weight of that. If it's not the gospel and you're like, well, it's kind of the gospel. No, it's not the gospel. If it's not the gospel of grace, that grace comes first and then you do good things, it ain't the gospel. That's very serious for us to understand. This grace first concept is the fundamental difference that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion across the face of this earth, including religious Christianity, you see. And I've said that before to people who aren't Christians. They're like, I don't think that's true. That's a big statement. Are you sure that that's the case? Have you really done your homework on this? I'm telling you, you go out there, you look at every single worldview, every single philosophy, every single religion on the face of this planet. Every single one will tell you that you got to do some things in order to be okay, whether it's be okay with yourself, be okay with a deity, a god, be okay with other people. It's what you do. That's what it boils down to. But see, Christianity turns that completely upside down and says, and it's not what you can do, it's what God has done for you. I mean, every other religion will say you got to be a good person. Start there. As long as you're a good person. Man, every other thing will say you got to do good karma. You got to make the right decisions. You got to do certain rituals and religious things like they were saying here in Galatians. You got to vote the right way. We've talked about that before, right? Or, man, you got to put up a sign in your yard that says that in this house we do X, Y, and Z about love and science and all this kind of stuff. That's very religious. I just want you guys to recognize that. Because it's about what you could do. It's about what you have to believe. You have to do these certain things and then you'll be okay. Those are all anti-gospels. And the true gospel is not what you can do. It is what Jesus has done. That's just it. He gives his own perfect life as a gift to us. That's grace. So that when we humble ourselves and do believe in him as our Savior, man, that his perfect life covers our broken, rebellious life. His righteousness covers our unrighteousness. God sees him when he looks at us. Man, that's crazy, isn't it? Church Father Athanasius called that the great exchange. It's Jesus in my place. It's not me now, it's him. It's the beauty of the gospel. Now, if you've never heard the gospel before, I think you need to understand the whole story as well. That's the gospel in one nutshell. Here's another way to talk about this, because see, the Bible teaches us this from cover to cover. If we read the whole thing, it's one unified story that leads us to Jesus, as our friends at the Bible Project would call it. People ask me, and when I say our friends, they're like, do you know those guys? No, I don't know those guys, but they're definitely going to be my friends if I ever meet them, okay? So they're our friends at the Gospel, the Bible Project. I love those guys. And it starts in the beginning here. This is how the story starts. When God created humanity to be like him to the rest of the world, that's where it all begins. Okay? He creates, it's all good. He creates us to be like him in the world. And instead of wanting to be like God, we've rebelled against that and we've desired to be our own gods instead. That's where we're at. See, he gave us the ability to choose. We can choose whether we want to love him and obey him or whether we want to go our own way. That's the whole tree thing, and I won't get into it. We've talked about this. If you want to go back and listen to Genesis, you know, we did that at the beginning of the year, or at the beginning of our launch. So if you want to go back to April and May, you can listen to those. See, the long and short of it is here. The first humans, they decided to rebel. They took the wrong tree. The tree that said they want to be their own God. And now we all do that too. That's how we are. That's how we live our lives. We want to be our own God rather than be under any kind of true authority that's over us. I mean, it's wild. It's often counterintuitive that we live like that. Usually counterintuitive to what's actually good for us. And yet we do it because we don't want to be told how we have to have fun. I don't want anybody else to tell me that. I want to have fun the way that I want to have fun. We don't want anybody to tell us how to unwind at the end of the day or let off steam. We want to be able to determine those things that comfort us. Or we want to be able to determine what we pursue in life. What's our ultimate goal for life? I want to define that. I want to be the master of my own fate, the captain of my own existence, right? Man, we don't want somebody to tell us what kind of future we ought to be building. We want to do that. But it's going to lead to disappointment and disaster every single time because we're not building it on the correct foundation. And if it doesn't lead to disaster in this life, which I argue it probably will, and we just try to cover that up, but even if it doesn't, it certainly will in the next life, you see. And that's where Jesus comes in. See, his gospel of grace, it's the good news that God sent Jesus into the world to live the perfectly obedient life. He didn't rebel once. He followed God's design to a T. But then, instead of getting a reward for that life of obedience, he took the death that we deserve. So he hung on a cross as an innocent man and taking on our sins for us. And that was God's plan, to put all of that penalty of our rebellion onto Jesus. Instead of, man, we just trust in him. If we just put our faith and hope in him, then he'll make us okay with God. You can write it this way: Jesus' perfect life and death in our place make us okay with God. Hopefully you're seeing a theme here in the notes that we're taking, right? He took our punishment. And that's the beauty of the good news. That's the grace. Man, we don't have to pay it ourselves. He made a way. Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift. All we have to do is go through Christ. That's the caveat here. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the terrible flip side of that is that when we don't try to go through Christ, then we have to pay the penalty ourselves. That's eternal death. And listen, I know it's hard to hear that we deserve death for our rebellion. I do. I mean, the outsider looking in might say, I thought this was grace. That's not grace. That's punitive. What are you talking about? If you don't do this right thing, in this case, it's believe in Jesus, then you're going to go to hell. You're going to die an eternal death. I just want you to try to think of it this way. When you rebel against an eternal, perfect, holy God, man, eternal death is the only just response to that. It's the only way forward. When you rebel at that level, you could write it this way if you're taking notes. When you rebel against an eternal God, your sin deserves eternal punishment. I've said this before. Who you sin against determines the level of punishment that you deserve. If you sin against your parent as a child, then you might get spanked. I mean, the spoon of justice has to come out in our house every once in a while, okay? That's how we roll sometimes. It depends on what it is that they've done. But man, who they've sinned against determines the level of punishment. So if we go a little bit harsher, maybe we look at the government, though. It's not a parent-child relationship anymore. It's a citizen-government relationship. Perhaps those things will be harsher when you do something wrong, right? There might be a fine. Or you may have to go to jail. Or there may be capital punishment, depending on what you do. Who you sin against determines the level of punishment that you deserve. Because listen, if you commit treason against the king, what kind of punishment do you think you're going to deserve at that level? When there's the king, the monarch, and you commit treason, you rebel, there's going to be some punishment there, and it's going to be pretty rough. We have an eternal monarch. We have an eternal king. We tried to steal from him what isn't ours. We've tried to steal what we want in life. We want to be God. We want to be the ultimate authority. But it's his. It's his world that we live in. We've committed treason against him. So we don't think there's going to be consequences for that. Of course, we all believe if we kind of logically think it out, yeah, we can see how there are consequences. We just don't want it to be us, right? We just want to avoid it. We don't want to think that we're the ones that deserve the consequences. But when you rebel against that eternal God, your sin deserves that eternal punishment. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has stepped in and taken our place for that. That's the grace. Yes, we deserve the punishment. But yes, God has dealt with that for us so that we don't have to take the punishment ourselves. And the crazy thing is, it doesn't just stop at Jesus' perfect life and death in our place. But then he rose from the dead. He defeated death for us. He defeated the punishment that we deserve so that the punishment is no more. There's no more punishment for us if we're in Christ. Man, that's so beautiful. So that when he raises from the dead, when he comes back to restore all things, then we get to raise from the dead with him. We get restored also. That's the Christian hope that we believe in. That's the good news. And when we hear that for the first time, it's like we wake up to the truth of reality. It's like, man, that's something that I knew all along, and I just never understood how to put it. That's something that I didn't realize I was a part of, and yet now I do. My eyes have been opened. And so when Paul says gospel of grace here, this is what he means in a nutshell. It's the story of the Bible. It's the specific good news about Jesus. It's all of that. And I can't say it any better than Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm going to quote this at length, and I want you to listen to what he says here. He shares the gospel with the Ephesian church in another letter. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, that's the punishment. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. Only by grace, right? For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you've done, so none of us can boast about it, for we're God's masterpiece. Wow. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Man, that's the gospel of grace. It's a free gift. If you'll simply repent and turn to God for that gift, turn away from rebelling and turn to God, the King of the universe that you've committed treason against, and recognize that he's forgiven you. Man, that's the beauty of the grace. And when you do that, it will enable you to walk in a certain way, to build a certain kind of building, if you will, right? It will enable that. But we have to make sure we don't get the order wrong. Because if we do, then the building's going to get crazy and it's going to be useless ultimately. We have to get the order right here. We can't put anything before the grace, or it's not the gospel. And there are probably complex reasons why this might happen for us sometimes, but it seems like Christians in America maybe struggle with this so much, and it could be that because we are in America, I don't know, we're so, you know, in the lap of luxury here, even if we consider ourselves not very wealthy, right? We have these little master computers in our pockets, and we have comfort, and we have food, and we have money, and all of these things. So maybe we get distracted. I'm not sure what it is. We get too comfortable, too entertained. We get too used to having power. Whatever it is, we often get the gospel wrong in our own lives. We could start preaching something other than grace to ourselves or to others. Yeah, sure, Jesus died for our sins, but man, you still got to walk in the right way, right? Like, you still got to do the right things, or I don't know if you're Christian if you don't do that. Man, he died for your sins, but you got to make sure that you do certain things, like take the sacraments, or depending on, you know, if you're from a religious background, or you got to get baptized, maybe if you're Baptist like us here, you know? You got to start a certain lifestyle and start walking in certain ways. Maybe you got to stop a certain lifestyle. That you can't, yeah, maybe, I don't know if you can be a Christian if you're, you know, doing these things over here. I've heard it put this way: the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. That's the gospel. It is. It's Jesus plus nothing, and it has to start there. You can't add to a gift, you know? And again, yeah, the grace enables you to start doing good things, maybe. We've had whole sermons on that here. You know, we've talked about the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about the Ten Commandments. Yeah, God has standards, and he has certain things that he wants from your life. But as soon as those things start to become essential for whether or not you're okay with God, that's not the gospel. You've missed it. That's not Christianity. Yeah, Christians do look a certain way over time, perhaps. But Christians are people who simply believe in the grace that God has for them. That's where it has to start. And sometimes it may just stop there. I don't know. But let me just think, for example, you know, I mean, we live in the South still. I mean, Virginia's the South, okay? And sometimes people rely on a gospel of grace and to make sure that they're okay with God. Grace and something else. So don't dance, drink, or chew, or date girls who do, you know? That's the old Southern fried Christianity. Well, that's what my pastor in Greensboro called it, Southern fried Christianity. It is grace, but you got to not drink alcohol. Then I don't know if you're, man, you can't do certain things. You can't have certain lifestyles. I like to call it country club Christianity, because really what it is we're drawing a line in the sand and we're saying you can't step over the line or else you can't be a part of the club. And churches do this all the time. And I'm going to go extreme here, okay? So I don't want you to hear me saying something I'm not, but you have to understand the deep, the grace. You have to understand the grace first. There's grace for all of these things, but what we'll do is we'll draw lines in the sand and say, well, as long as you don't have sex outside of marriage, or as long as you don't have an abortion, you know, I'm super pro-life, right? Like, I am all about making sure that women have what they need to not commit an abortion. But we'll draw these lines and say, you can't have an abortion. You can't drink alcohol, as we've said. You can't watch pornography. You can't be gay, you know. You can't be a liberal Democrat, for sure. No Democrat out there can be a Christian, right? Or depending on your persuasion, maybe you look in and say, no Trump trainer. Man, if you voted for Trump, you can't be a Christian, right? As long as you wear a mask or don't wear a mask, depending on where you stand on that, or as long as you get vaccinated or you don't get vaccinated, I just don't know if you're a Christian or not, right? Man, that's American Christianity, guys. That's not Christianity. That's not the gospel of grace. It's a distortion. We need to be hyper aware of that. It's all over the place, not just in Roanoke, but it's everywhere else, right? We draw this line in the sand that God himself has not drawn. You know the only line that God has drawn? The only line that he has for us to step over is to accept Jesus as our King. Jesus taught in John 16, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. That's the sin. That's the line. We simply have to step over that and believe him. That's all there is. See, none of us have it all correct. I don't have all of the correct. I can't be so prideful that I think I have every belief correct about God. Now, I think I do, right? Like, that's why I believe them. But I can't be so prideful that I think that I have it all right. I'm sure that I have some things wrong. I'm sure that you have some things wrong. I'm sure that some of our brothers and sisters out there in other churches have things wrong, okay? That doesn't mean that we don't have convictions. It doesn't mean we don't have beliefs. Doesn't mean I don't have opinions on ethical issues in the Bible and how to read the Bible and what I think is honoring to God and what's dishonoring to God. Yeah, we need to hold each other accountable when we think somebody's doing something wrong. If I see somebody that I think is living in sin or that I think is being sinful, I should approach that person for their sake. Is it okay to disagree on that and them still have value? Yeah. Could they still potentially be a Christian? Because they've simply believed God for their salvation? Even though I think that we have some major disagreements? Yes. Yes. The gospel, can you see how it's been distorted? Maybe even in our own minds. If it's anything more than that, if we draw lines in the sand where Jesus doesn't, we've distorted the gospel. I can't start determining people's eternal destination. That's a distortion when I think I can. Here's a good way to sum up what I'm saying. The gospel accepts everyone where they are and trusts God for where they're going. You know, we've all heard the saying, you know, the gospel or Jesus accepts everybody where they are but expects them not to stay there. And I can see how that, I see the understanding behind that. I think this is the better way to say it. We've got to trust God for where people are going. That's not up to us, although if they're in community with us and we're holding one another accountable in church, then we'll talk about that next week, what community looks like, authentic community. But man, it's not up to me to determine somebody's eternal destination. That's up to them and God. I don't think the thief on the cross that believed in Jesus before he died had a chance to parse out what was right and wrong in the Bible, you see. I don't think he had a chance to parse out what he thought on homosexuality, right? Or what he thought on politics. Or what he thought on any other ethical issue that we might take issue with in some other Christian's life. There was simply grace for him. And that's where it has to start. Again, that doesn't mean God doesn't have standards, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it does mean that if it starts with grace and it never goes beyond that, then that's okay. Man, religious people hate that. And that's where we have to be. That's the gospel of grace. Anything else is a distortion. And if we really get that grace and we really do trust in Jesus, then the gospel will begin to correct things in our lives. I hope it's correcting me. I hope it continues to correct anything that I have wrong. God will complete the good work that he starts. We just simply have to trust him for it. And that's what it means for us to be a gospel-centered church, okay? We're here to live out of that grace that we've been shown ourselves. Ray Ortland says it this way, The test of a gospel-centered church is its doctrine on paper plus its culture in practice. Not just what we believe about the gospel, but then how we live out of that grace in real life. We can't just say we believe it and then have it not fuel things or affect the way that we do things in our church or even the way that we talk about things. So, here are four things that I want you to see in practice for what it means to be a gospel-centered church. This is going to blow your mind when I tell you these four things, okay? It's going to blow your mind, I promise. These are the four things about what it means to be a gospel-centered church. The first one is it means staying gospel-centered. Whoa. And the second one, guess what, is means building authentic community. And the third one is, guess what? It means showing hospitality to the world around us. And the fourth one, guess what? It means multiplying disciples and mobilizing leaders. That's what it means to be a gospel-centered church. That's why they're our core values, you see. Of course, I'll talk about each one in the weeks to come. Let's just nail down what it means to be gospel-centered here in the last few minutes of time together. Gospel-centered, when you get right down to it, means that we have to be people of the Bible. So you can write it this way. Gospel-centered means Bible-centered. So in order to remain gospel-centered, we just have to stay in the Bible. Stay in the Bible. Because the Bible is that unified story that leads us to Jesus. It leads us to the grace. It leads us to the gospel. We wouldn't know the gospel if it weren't for the writings passed down to us through the saints. So we have to know these things. So if it's good news, it'll be good news to us, and we can pass that good news on to others. The Bible has to be our foundation there. It means we've got to love the Bible like we love the gospel. Man, we hear the gospel, it gets us excited. Man, when I hear a passage of scripture, it feeds me. It gets me excited. I want to dance and sing and shout for joy. It makes us glad. So excited we want to share it with others, right? Reading the Bible can make you that glad. Do you guys believe that? Because I know that's one of the major struggles, right? When we talk to Christians, what's the problem? Man, I just know I need to read my Bible more and I need to pray more. I know I should do that and I just don't. I don't know what it is. I can't get over the hump, whatever it is. But man, if we learn to love the Bible and God's instructions like King David did, this is what he wrote in Psalm 119. Your promise revives me. It comforts me in my troubles. The proud hold me in utter contempt. People are against me, right? But I do not turn away from your instructions. And I meditate on your age-old regulations. This is wisdom older than time that we're tapping into. Oh Lord, they comfort me. Man, that's beautiful. The Bible can comfort us. And he says, I become furious with the wicked because they reject your instructions. They've been distorting the grace. It infuriates me. Your decrees have been the theme of my songs wherever I have lived. I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord. Therefore, I obey your instructions. This is how I spend my life, obeying your commandments. He's been revived. He's been comforted. He hears the promises of God, the grace that's been given to him. And it makes him glad. And he can continue on despite his circumstances and what he's seeing in life. Man, if that's us as a church, then God might do more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine here in Roanoke through us. However long we're here and whatever succeeding really means for us, you see. So what we want to see happen by the end of 2022, here's my visionary casting for you, okay? I want us as a church to read through at least most of the Bible. I shouldn't give you an out. I want you to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. That's the vision. How many of you believe that that can happen? Thank you. I see some hands. Thank you. That can happen. You can do that before you balk at it, before you just check out and say, well, I can't. Oh, no, that's just not going to be me. It's just not going to be me. Listen, in church planting, the first 2 to 3 years, you're still new as a church plant. We will continue to be a church plant for the next couple of years. We'll ride that wave as long as we can. Yeah, we got problems. There's issues. We don't do things great. We're a church plant. Okay, give us some grace, right? But see, there's also the fact that, and this is just a rule of thumb in church planting, in those first 2 to 3 years, we can have the most impact that we can possibly have in this community, in this city, in those first 3 years. That's just a general rule of thumb for church planting. And so, man, can you imagine that when you start talking to your neighbor who lives 2 houses down And they ask you a question. Oh, you're here for a church. Are you planting a church? That's really cool, man. I've always wondered about this issue in the Bible. Can you tell me a little bit more about that? And you're like, man, I never heard that before, you know. I've never read that in the Bible. I don't know what you're talking about. Or you could say, man, I was just reading in my devotions last week, and this is what it said, you know. You can either have a moment of embarrassment, which I'm going to tap into your pride here a little bit, in your ego, okay? Or you can have a moment of like, yeah, you know, I know the Bible doesn't maybe exactly talk about that, but it talks about this. And I was just reading it this morning. You know, man, can you imagine what a difference it could make if you're actually prepared to share the gospel? God can do more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine through us. The question is, are we prepared? Man, the way to prepare is to know what you believe. It's really that simple. I don't know every detail of the Bible. I have made a practice of reading through the Bible every year, and like I've told you before, it takes me more than a year most of the time. At least 52 days more, because I don't read on Sunday mornings, okay? And I don't go home and read the Bible. I'm not that pious. I'm not that whole. Maybe I should be. But there's at least 52 days that I don't read, plus others. So maybe it takes you a year and a couple of months. Maybe it takes you a year and a half. Tammy made a comment this week that I thought I was so proud. Yes, again, my pride, I've got to watch the idol here. She was like, man, it seems like you read through the Bible a lot faster this year than you did last year. And I have, because once you start, it gets easier, and it's just like practice, right? And so you guys can get there, but just imagine the difference that God can make in somebody's life through you, because you can preach not just words, but God's word to them. You internalize it. You meditate on it. You know it. And so I want you guys to read through the Bible in a year. And I'm not just going to leave you dangling here. What I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and take out your phone. I actually had to leave my phone downstairs for the hotspot, or else I'd pull it out and show it and pull it up for you, okay? I want you to pull out your phone, and I want you to open up YouVersion Bible app if you have it. And if you don't, I want you to download it. This is what it looks like, okay? The YouVersion Bible app. Go to your app store. I want you to download it right now. You should have service in here. I don't see why you shouldn't, but I want you to download the YouVersion Bible app. Or download another one if you have it. Maybe you have the Dwell app. You have to pay for that. That costs money. Maybe there's something else that you use. But I use the YouVersion. It's free. It reads it to you if you want it to. There are plans involved that help you stay on track. And so once you have that app downloaded or you have it open, I would encourage you to create a profile so that you can highlight and save that and go back and look at those, or save your plan that I'm about to ask you to download, okay? But I want you to look up a plan called One Story That Leads to Jesus. They kind of categorize the plans in different categories as a Through the Bible plan. That's their category for it on the YouVersion Bible app. And this One Story That Leads to Jesus, it has that cover on it. And it's from, again, our friends at the Bible Project, okay? So you can go to their website, and they have stuff on there for it as well. But it's super simple. So I hope everybody, I won't make you raise your hand once you've downloaded it. But does everybody, give me a nod if you're tracking with what I'm saying. Okay, I see like 50%. I want to see everybody looking at me like, okay, I've got it. You don't have to look at me. Maybe you're downloading. Man, this is going to be super simple for you. It lays it all out. And yeah, you got to read like 3 to 4 chapters at a time. But if you need 15-minute timer for yourself every morning and you say, I've only got 15 minutes, then set the timer on your phone when you read this and then come back to it later. Because I've told you this before, right? We make the excuses. Through our Thought Life series, we talked about this. Don't make the excuses. Go back to it if you don't read it. It's okay. If it takes you 2 years to read through the Bible, it's okay. They've got this little thing on there, this feature called Catch Me Up. It'll catch you up. So you can do that if you need to. Just don't let the excuses or the laziness or anything else get in the way of the joy that you could have in meditating on the gospel daily. And what these guys do is they have some devotions, some video devotions, not for every day, but for some days. But they're pointing you to how this plays into the overall gospel narrative. How does this look like you being a Christian? How does this affect your life today? And so I hope you'll do that. Don't make excuses. We should never get tired. We should never get overwhelmed. We should never get scared to read God's word. if we really believe that there is complete grace for us from our Heavenly Father and not frustration and punishment and anger, then we should always be comforted when we read the Bible. We should always be rested after we've read. We should always live in freedom as a result. And the fact is, and this is the last thing that I have for you today, we won't be a gospel-centered church unless we're all gospel-centered individuals. It just isn't possible for us. Unless you make the gospel the center of your life, then you cannot be a part of a gospel-centered church, and we will not be gospel-centered as a church. To be gospel-centered in our own lives personally means we grow deeper and deeper into that grace every single day. We say here at Redemption Church, the gospel isn't just the diving board, but it's the entire pool that you swim in as a Christian. It's not just the beginning of the pathway, but it's the entire pathway of the Christian life. And so as a result of dwelling deeply every day on this grace that God has shown us, and going back to that as our sure foundation, what we center our lives on, then man, you're going to be so willing to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to be so willing to learn to love yourself correctly. And you're going to be so willing to show compassion to all of your neighbors around you. You're going to be so willing to live the Christian life. And guess what? You'll have joy. It'll be happy. You'll be glad. You'll want to dance and sing and shout. And no, that doesn't mean it'll be easy. But despite the circumstances, you'll have joy. You'll be glad. You'll be able to dance and sing and shout. Yeah, we're deeply aware of our rebellion that we perpetrated against our King, but we're deeply aware of the grace and mercy He has for us. And I'll leave you with this kind of visualization in your mind. I've heard it put this way. I think it's really effective. Hopefully it helps you. But it's kind of like maybe we're in a relationship, you and I, we're friends, and you steal my car without me realizing it, okay? And this is not a one-to-one correlation, but I think it just gets us there to help us see it understandably. You've stolen my car, and you feel really bad, and so you bring it back, but on your way, you total it, and it's just completely ruined. It's wrecked. But you do the right thing, and you come to me, and you repent, and you say, listen, I've taken what's not mine. I've wrecked your car. It's completely totaled, but I'm willing to try to do whatever I can to pay that back. And what I do is instead of looking at you and saying, yeah, you deserve punishment, I'm going to make sure you go to jail. There's fines. You got to give me the car. You do whatever it takes to work it off. I look at you and I say, listen, it's okay. Totally forgiven. Thank you for coming to me. I will take the cost of the wrecked car onto myself. I've still got to have a car, you see. Somebody's got to pay for the car. The car is still wrecked. And yet I look in and say, I will absorb the cost so that you don't have to. And you can go free. And guess what, man? We're good. It's okay. We're good. We're good with each other. Why don't you come to dinner tomorrow night to my house? And we'll just keep it up, you see. And again, it's not a one-to-one correlation, perhaps, but you can start to see the massive amount of grace it would take for me to do that in somebody's life. I would need God's Holy Spirit working in me. I promise you that. But you can see the depth of the grace that God has for us. This is like what Jesus has done for us. There's nothing that we can do to deserve that forgiveness. And yet, He's done everything that we need to make us right. He's absorbed the cost into Himself. And listen, if you've never believed that good news, whether you're joining us online and you're listening to this or watching this, or man, if you're here in person and you've never heard that, I would encourage you to believe in Jesus today. There's a line. There's only one. And all you have to do is step right over that line. That's all you have to do. You simply have to believe in Jesus, that He has done everything necessary to make you okay with God. We're going to have a few prayer counselors down front. You can grab me after the service. I'll be in the back if you want to, if you need to talk to somebody after this time. And for those of us who do follow Jesus, I'll end with this. We're going to sing a song here in just a second after we respond with communion by vertical worship that says this. This is the second verse. I think it says it so well. How good is He? Man, are you glad? How good is He? Forgiveness isn't bound by circumstance. He's the God of second chance. How good is He? When a sinner's heart is all I could bring, that's all I can bring, still He welcomes me. How good is He? That's grace. when all I have to bring is brokenness, and yet he still welcomes me in. How good is he? Let's pray. God, how good you are. This is the gospel of grace, and it is nothing more. God, thank you that it doesn't have to be more. Thank you that we don't have to do certain things or live certain ways. And yes, you do start the building process once we believe this grace. But if it never makes it past that, then that's your prerogative. You will complete the good work that you have begun in our hearts. You're the one that builds the city, God. And I just pray that we will believe that gospel, that we will preach that gospel, and that we won't get caught up in the religious rules that are so easy to get caught up in. Yes, we have standards, and yes, we do believe certain things. And thank you, God, that you've given us direction and clarity on some of that. But God, when people don't, help us to have grace, the same grace you've shown to us, instead of thinking that we're somehow better than them. God, you could have destroyed us, but you made a way. God, I pray that we'll simply make a way for our neighbors and our co-workers and our brothers and sisters in Christ who believe different things. And that we'll find that middle ground with them so that we just believe the grace, that we found everything that we do, everything that we believe, everything that we are on the grace. So that, yeah, other things matter, but they don't matter as much as the grace. That's where it begins. Thank you, God. Just pray for us today. Help us to believe it and help us to jump for joy and sing and be glad because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.